Amen. If you're here today, please get a communication card and fill this out. Let us know how to pray with you through the week. You'll notice over in this section, it's going to be one envelope for you. The tithe envelope is also the communication card. That's where we're going, so that there's just one card that you fill out. Whether you give or not, we still would like for you to fill out that. And as we're going to be using what we have, and then we'll be sweeping across the congregation with that, just that one envelope. But we still want you to fill it out every week. Let us know that you're here. Let us know what's going on in your life. Just simple things. Pray for me in this respect. And we do that. We do take that very seriously. Amen. If the ushers would come forward. Amen. What a delight it is to have you in church. It's really great to see you here. We really appreciate your faithfulness. Amen. Brother Larry. Amen. Good to have the Beckers back with us. Joe's mom went home to be with the Lord. And there's an old song that says, heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. And I tell you, when you lose a loved one here on this earth, but you know they went to that one, they're up there, heaven becomes sweeter. It really does. It gives you. I remember standing at the coffin of my mother, and I remember promising her, I will see you again. I promise you, I will see you again. I will do everything I can. Amen. To serve Jesus with all my heart. Amen. What a blessing that is. I was preached a funeral Tuesday for a dear friend who was a Christian, and I knew that. But I got to ride with a funeral director to the graveyard and back. And I asked him, I said, Mike, I said, what are funerals like when people don't know? And he said, they're very different, Eric. He said, some are very, very sad, and some are just flat, like there's no emotion, no feeling, because they don't expect anything. And I said, isn't that sad? Even if you don't believe in God and don't believe in a heaven or a hell, isn't that sad that when we die, we just go to the grave? That is not my belief. I believe that when I quit breathing here, I start breathing over there. When these eyes close, those eyes, oh, Jesus. Can you imagine that first glimpse in heaven? Oh, my goodness. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, there's a cloud of witnesses that gather around us. Your mama's going to be there the day you go. She will be one of those witnesses to welcome you home. I believe that. Hallelujah. Man, Jesus, come quickly. That's all I got. I'm just about to work myself into a Holy Ghost fit. Woo. You know what today is? All Saints Day. Isn't that great? Yesterday, the most wicked day on our calendar. Today, the most holy day. And All Saints Day. What's that mean? It means all saints come together to worship the Creator, right? We are a saint only because of Him. Hallelujah. Amen. And Tuesday is Election Day, and Christians, we need to vote. We need to get the mind of Jesus and then vote accordingly. Don't vote for your pocketbook. Don't vote for nationality, culture, or charisma or any other thing. You pray, Jesus, you lead me. Give me the mind of Christ that I can vote for the man that you have called for this hour. Amen. But vote. Vote. Get out there. You're a Christian. If the church would come together, we would determine every vote. You understand that? We would be the deciding group of people. We're letting 1 or 2% of the population tell us how to be. Nonsense. Oh, come on. Let our voice be known. We believe in Jesus. Amen. November the 22nd, we're going to have a Thanksgiving potluck here. And we'll have a sign-up sheet on the welcome table, not today necessarily, but in the next couple of weeks. But just a good time just to be able to celebrate what He has done for us. I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday of the year. You get to eat all day. Jeez. Amen. Love it, love it, love it. So I just thought it'd be great if we celebrated ourselves. Christians should be the most thankful people in the world. And so we can lift our voice up to the Lord. So that's November the 22nd. That's the week of Thanksgiving. And the church will provide the turkey and the dressing. And we don't want you to mess up the dressing. So, like we messed it up last year. Amen. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. Man, I've already got 12:15. I'm going to hold you a little late today. Romans chapter 6. Amen. I entitled this sermon, Who Are You? Who? From the, remember the CSI? Who are you? Who? I won't sing it. He says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin? That grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You need to underline that line. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Underline that line. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For that death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. My Jesus, I come to you today, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would speak your words and your words only. I pray that life and grace would just flow from me today. Pray that wisdom and the wisdom of the anointing of the Word of God would touch every heart. I pray, Lord, that the hearts and the ears would come alive to receive what the Spirit of God is saying today. Lord, we worship You. This may not be the only sermon that some people need to hear. So, Father, I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would touch the hearts of men and women in this place. Bring us to life in Jesus' name today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We ended chapter 5 by saying, grace greater than all of our sins. I love that statement. The grace of God is greater than your past. That should have got an amen somewhere. I don't care what you've done. God's great. It's amazing how the church prioritizes and demonizes certain sins. But we're all guilty. We're all guilty of them. So whatever you've done is just as bad as the other person. But God's grace is greater. Now, as Paul is writing this letter to this church at Rome, they pick this up and he asks a rhetorical question, or they're asking, he feels like they're asking this question. If grace is so great, if grace is really greater than our sin, wouldn't we be doing God's will if we just kept on sinning so that grace can really show off in my life because I'm pretty bad? Paul says, absolutely not. It's like, how twisted are you people? You know, how far can we come from the truth? And guys, this is a book that's about 2,000 years old. But is this not the question that's being asked today? You see, if I'm walking in grace, if I got grace coming out of my life, does that mean I can just live my life any old way I want to? Can I just continue to do the things I used to do, but now I'm covered under the grace? Wow, that sounds wonderful. If it wasn't so ignorant. Why would you want to do that? I think that's the message. You know why? Because we enjoy our sin. We enjoy our sin. My uncle, who is a pastor, took a church a couple years ago, and he began to teach them that you don't have to sin every day. You can live beyond sin. You know what the church did? They voted him out. Now, how warped is this? Pastor, don't you tell me I don't have to sin every day. Come on. Don't you tell me. You know why? Because if you tell me I don't have to sin every day, when I've been taught all my life that I do, I'm going to sin every day of my life, you're all of a sudden putting some responsibility on me that maybe this sin thing is because I like it. You know it. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. We sin because we like it. But what we have to understand is every sin has a price tag. If we would just think about it in that respect, there are certain things when you go to the grocery that you look at the top steak and you say, man, I'd love to have that, but I am not giving $15 a pound for that. Right? If we saw the price tag to the sin that we are allowing in our life, I think every one of us would say, I'm not paying that price for that. That's ridiculous. You mean that's going to cause me to do this? That's going to cause me to be this kind of person? I'm not paying that price. Hallelujah. There's where we're going, folks. That's the message right there. If we understand what sin costs us, we don't have to go any further. We just say, put the brakes on. I don't want it. I don't want it. The wages of sin is death. And that's not the sin before the cross. That's not the sin before you meet Him. That's sin. Whether you're saved or whether you're not, if you're still sinning, you're still inviting death into your body. September the 22nd, 1862, President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation called the Emancipation Proclamation. The Union would fight for many months before slaves in the South could claim their freedom. December the 18th, 1865, the battle was over and the proclamation swept through the South. Many slaves rejoiced but didn't know what to do. Some didn't even have a last name. Some had been slaves for 40, 50, 60 years. They were free legally. Legally, they were freed. But you know what happened? Many of them stayed right there and continued to serve as a slave. They changed the name of it, called them sharecroppers. And for about the next 100 years, we had sharecroppers that were basically indebted slaves, right? You see, legally they were free, but they never stepped out of it because they didn't know what to do. Now let's apply that to our life in Christ. Legally, you are free. Legally, you've been set free. He came to set the captives free. He came to bring liberty to all that were indebted to sin. But sometimes it's the life we know. It's all we know. I've been a sinner all my life, and now I've been set free by Jesus, but I don't know how to live any other way. I think of alcoholism. Alcoholism is something that I'm very familiar with because my stepdad was an alcoholic, and it is so damning and so much bondage. And most alcoholics absolutely hate what this is doing to them. But sometimes they just don't know how to get rid of it. How do I get beyond this? Oh, this is so simple. This just sounds so simple. It's Jesus. And alcoholism is no different than sexual addiction or thievery. Okay, I'm going to go one more. Playing the lottery. The idiot tax. All those things that hold us in bondage. How do we get beyond it? My hope is in buying a lottery ticket. Oh, yes. Oh, bless your heart. If that's your hope, that you're going to get out of this bondage that you're in because one day they're going to read your number. I love that commercial where the guy runs in the room and said, guys, our number. He's in a factory and there's like six or eight of them. He says, our numbers came in. And then they start saying, who bought the ticket this week? Nobody bought the ticket. It was his job. They finally won, but they didn't buy the ticket. Wow, is that not a picture of the world? Even when your ship comes in, you're at the wrong port. Emancipation legally frees a person from involuntary bondage, but it does not guarantee that they'll experience the freedom. Guys, I could say that about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ legally releases a person from involuntary bondage, but it does not guarantee that they're going to experience freedom. How many Christians that you know are still bound up? You really believe that's His best for you? It's not. It's not His best. He wants you to be free. Then immediately, He goes into baptism. Now, this doesn't hardly compute with this little mind here. But Paul knew what he was doing. He starts talking about baptism. Why? Is it because baptism saves us? No, sir. Baptism doesn't save you. But it's a sign that something's been done inside of you. Right? Baptism is a sign, and this is where we get the title to this, of a new identity. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are new. But sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Well, you know, all Christian life, you start walking in things that it doesn't feel right at first. The feelings always come later. That's why we call it a walk of faith. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are new. If we could only open up our spiritual eyes and we could see that. That everything is, the day I say Jesus come into my heart, everything changes. Isn't it amazing? Everything changes. Light comes in, darkness goes out. Baptism, listen to this, I just think this is so great. Baptism is from the Greek word baptizdio, which originally meant to be dipped and to die. It was the process of dipping a cloth or a garment into a vat of color to dye it, leaving it there long enough for the material to soak up the new color, and then putting that garment out of the dye with a permanent change outward appearance. That's what happens when we get baptized. It's a sign that I've been dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't look like I used to look, and I don't do what I used to do. I've got a new life. When I come out, I'm a new man in Jesus Christ. You experience the death of Jesus. You experience the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. It's a wonderful thing. I love that. Pull me out, Jesus. Pull me out of this dirt. Pull me out of this old miry clay. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I needed a change. And I was only 7 years old. Dear God, how bad would I have been if I had went much longer? Dave didn't get saved at 47. Dear God, that must have been a miracle. You know, it's amazing that some things change instantly and other things don't. Some things change in salvation. I wish Ronnie Woods was here today because his testimony is this, that when he got saved, God immediately took things out of his life. Just whoom. I don't remember exactly what those things was. I think language was one of them, and he was a terrible talker. But when he got saved, Jesus just took those things away. But there was a couple of other things that remain, that was still there. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. You know, the scripture is pretty close, or pretty straightforward, that we are to be transformed. There you go. We're to be transformed. It says experience the death of Jesus coming out, but experience the life, experiencing the resurrection also. So we get to experience both of them. And many times it seems like the church wants to experience the resurrection, but we don't want to experience the death. But guys, you got to die before you can raise again. Yeah. Amen. The scripture says that we don't allow sin to be the Lord of our life any longer. It says this, sin is not your master. Now, can you stay with me for just a second? Have you ever lived a life where sin really was your master? Here's what I mean. It controlled you. Now, if there's any former drug addicts in this house, they know what that means. Former alcoholics, they know what it's like to be controlled by their sin. But sin does that, and every sin does that. Every sin wants to lead you and guide you and control you. Guess what? Sin is not my master any longer. We've been set free from that. He's the master now. Verse 6 said that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Don't stay there. Don't make excuses for your sin. I think it's one of the worst things in the world is when we started calling alcoholism a disease. Because a disease sounds like I can't help myself. A sin says, I don't have to put up with this. Christians, it's a sin. It's a sin. Now, I do believe there are certain people that are born with personality types and stuff that this happens easier. But it's a sin. So once you say that's a sin, quit rationalizing your sin. Quit making excuses for the way you talk. Well, I'm Irish. Irish people talk vividly. You know, I think cursing shows a lack of intelligence, quite honestly. You can't express yourself any other way, so you talk dirty. I can't stand comedians that immediately are filthy. You know what that tells me? They're not a comedian. There are comedians that see life just a little differently, and they can make us laugh by bringing things back to us. And I think that's a talent. I think they're usually very intelligent people. But when they have to go to the gutter to get a laugh, you need to turn that TV off. You better be careful what you put before your eyes. Brother, you need to... I'm afraid you're going to fall down. I know. You probably took your medicine a little bit. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, now listen to these last words, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you realize that it's a cooperative effort? It's you and the Holy Ghost. But there are some things that the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to help you overcome this. But that scripture there, I don't know if you caught it, but it says he purifies himself. In other words, there's some things that you're going to have to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm walking away from that. As we get saved, you may even have to walk away from certain friendships. Many times, the kingdom divides the family before it reunites them. And that's always sad, but it's necessary many times for your life. He who names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. Purify yourself. I cannot make myself holy, but I can begin to separate some things out of my life. He makes me holy. Holy is a separation to God. He says, don't let sin reign in your body and obey its lust. In other words, it is my choice. Oh man, we really don't like that. I don't have to sin every day. Now, there's some people that just disagree with that vehemently. They don't like to hear that. My pastor, when I was a little boy, he said this. He said, can you go an hour without sinning? And I remember thinking, maybe. You know, I was having a hard time wrapping my mind around not sinning for a day. And so he challenged me with an hour. And he says, well, can you add an hour to that hour? 2 hours. If you can go 1 hour, can you go two? Can you go 20? Can you go 24? Can I just answer it for you? You can. Maybe that's totally unusual to you. Maybe you've been brought up with the doctrine that we have to sin a little bit every day. Nonsense from the pit of hell. If I was Satan, that's the way I'd want you to believe. Why? Because it ensnares us. Sin ensnares you. It brings bad things into your life. So yes, the devil wants you to sin. But yes, Jesus says you don't have to. With every temptation, I make a way of escape. You see, maybe you've got so mad at somebody that you want to cuss. But you don't have to. You don't have to. It's your choice. If you will learn to hesitate for just a moment, you will hear the Holy Ghost saying, settle down there, boy. Settle down. Whoa, tiger. You know, James says, he that guards his mouth, he that controls his tongue is the same as a perfect man. See, I can talk about alcoholism, and I can talk about drug abuse, I can talk about pornography, I can talk about sleeping around, I can talk about all these things, and I may hit a few of you. But when I talk about controlling the tongue, I hit every one of you, including myself. So let's just talk about that, okay? How often do we blow it with our tongue? Pastor Ray today, he says, blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth ought not be. It's quoting Scripture. He's very right. It's easy to cheer the pastor on when he's preaching about somebody else's sin, but when we start preaching about our own sin, it gets a little bit more difficult. But I just want to let you know, you can conquer it. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He will give you the strength to conquer this tongue of yours. And it may be, and I just want to tell you, the older you are, probably the more difficult, I'm saying the older you are before you meet Jesus, the harder it may be to learn to control that, because you've got more years of just letting it fly. That's why we need to get them saved in children's church, so that they can learn the principles of this victorious life that we're called to before they're 50 years old. He says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What's that mean? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears. Well, I can't say it. Be careful, big ears, what you hear. It's the thing we've taught them in the nursery, right? Be careful what you're putting before your eyes. Be careful where you let your feet go. This sounds like old Pentecostal clothesline doctrine, but I'm going to tell you, there's just a lot of wisdom in this stuff. Be careful what you put your hand to. Be careful who you allow in your house and who you allow in your heart. Does that make sense to you? It means I might not be best friends with everybody. I can befriend them, but I don't want them speaking in my heart. I don't want them speaking into my life. Be careful what you're allowing yourself to do. I believe that the internet is one of the greatest blessings and one of the greatest curses of all times. You be careful. You be very careful. There's a lot of good things that happens on the internet, but there's a lot of trash. A lot of trash. Don't you yield yourself to instruments of unrighteousness. There's a thousand things going through my mind right now, and I don't know how bold to be, but you know, there's some things that you only have one in life. You only have one virginity. Don't give it away. Don't cheapen sex. Protect it. Give it to your future spouse as a gift. Do you know it's still possible for two virgins to get married? Now see, the world would tell you that's impossible. That's just a lie. It is possible. We preach it to our little girls, but we need to preach it to our young men. See, the world says, well, young men's going to sow their wild oats. Nonsense. I expect the same thing out of young men as I expect out of young women. So does the Lord. Thank you very much. That's exactly right. So he says, don't yield your instruments to unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Okay, are you going with me? So we're preaching this clothesline doctrine of don't. But all of a sudden he says, do. Here, for every don't, the scripture tells us what to do. Don't put this before your eyes. Put this before your eyes. Don't put this evilness in your heart. Put this truth in your heart. He's saying there's certain things that you need to stay away from, but there's certain things that I want you to present your instruments to. I want you to present yourself as holy to God, as instruments of righteousness. Now, growing up, all I ever heard was the don't. So my mind was constantly on, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. Nobody ever told me what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do today. Follow the leading of the Spirit of God. Pray about every decision you make. Yield yourself instruments of righteousness. There ought to be somebody that's mentoring you spiritually. And I don't care where you're at in the Lord. You say, there's nobody greater than I. Buddy, you better humble yourself because you're full of pride. Everybody ought to have somebody that's speaking into their heart. And they ought to be able to get naked before them. Spiritually. I don't want that doctrine going out. Hey, Pastor Eric's starting a new church. Iron sharpens iron. Tony says this to me all the time. He says that bad company corrupts good character. He said good company ought to perfect it. He comes and sees me. I don't know why. Sometimes I'm thinking, well, you better find yourself some good company. We tend to sink to the lowest level, not rise to the highest level. Put people around that challenges you, that challenges your morality. One thing that I've noticed about this church, and this is not a statement of judgment, but we haven't caught it about our tongues yet. I haven't caught it about my tongue all the time. this tongue of ours, we talk about what not to do with it. We don't curse and we don't tell dirty jokes and we don't do this and we don't do that. But it's supposed to be an instrument of righteousness. So that means if it's an instrument of righteousness, I need to be using it for the glory of God, not just holding tight. Like, you know, the best thing is just say, cut it off. Just cut it out and I won't have to worry about this tongue. But you won't be a blessing. You won't get to speak faith. You won't get to call things that are not as though they are in your own life. Don't cut it out. Let's perfect it. Let's use it for the glory of God. Let's be instruments of encouragement. Let's be exhorters. Let's speak the word of God over our own self instead of talking negative about us. Is it a challenge? It's absolutely the greatest challenge that any one of us will face. Present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Some of us look in the mirror and we see nothing good. But He does. He sees something good in every one of us. Who are you? Come on, will you stay with me for a second? Who are you? You're not the person you used to be. If you keep looking in the mirror and you keep seeing that old man, you got a distorted mirror. You're a new creature in Christ. You now should be presenting yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Quit thinking about what you can't do. And let's start waking up every morning and say, Spirit of God, lead me today. Show me what you want me to do. May words of wisdom and words of... Did anybody get the interpretation for that? Words of life. Thank you, Jesus. Words of life come out of our mouths. Right? We're members and of righteousness. What's that mean? Moral perfection. We look at the world and we think we've lost our moral compass. Would anybody disagree with that statement? This world, I'm not talking about America either. I'm saying worldwide, we have lost our moral compass. And yet the church is supposed to be the righteousness. You understand? We're supposed to be the leaders, the examples of members of righteousness. If they've lost their compass, it's because we haven't done what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be their compass. But instead, we're letting other people lead us in a way that's defective. We've let other people have our voice.
Hallelujah. Amen. I just got one other thing to really tell you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's not a perfect person in here, but he will complete the work that he starts in you. The law doesn't have any effect on people that doesn't break the law. You know, I don't care what they do about it. The penalty of using heroin. Because I don't use heroin. I'm not breaking the law on that. So it has no effect on me, right? That's what he sort of ends up with this. We're people of grace, of favor, of power, and presence. Now I want to tell you one other thing, and it's this. There's three things to know, sort of making a change in your life. One thing is you have to know the truth. You have to know the truth. I have presented the truth to you. It may be totally acceptable in your position. I mean, you maybe have agreed with that totally and said, yes, I agree with what Pastor is saying. But you know the truth today. You heard the truth. I was just preaching Scripture to you. Number two, you got to consider that truth. You got to think about that truth and say, how does this apply to my life? And then, will I allow the Holy Spirit to transform my mind? So maybe you came in here thinking, I've got to sin every day. That's just who, it's who we are. And I've presented another argument to you. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that reasoning and change your mind upon this fact. And then the third thing is we present our bodies to the truth. So we have to come back and we say, okay, God, I'm ready for the change to happen in me. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to start by saying, do you need to know Jesus today? Do you need to be the changed person? Do you need, you know, the Bible says old things are passed away, all things have become new. That happens at the day that you accept Jesus into your heart. Is there anyone here that says, I've never asked Jesus into my heart? I'm not there yet, but I want that in my life. I want to be changed into His image. With an uplifted hand, I'd just like to pray for you today. Anyone here at all that says, Pastor, pray for me to accept Jesus in my heart. Then I want to ask you this question. How many of you have been challenged today to be members of righteousness, not unrighteousness? To follow the leading of the Lord, quit rationalizing, and quit making excuses for the things that you practice. Amen. Come on, guys, with an uplifted hand. I'm raising my hand. Scripture convicts me all the time. Then let's go to the Lord about this. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you see our hands. We have been challenged by your word today, Lord, to yield our members of our body to righteousness, not to unrighteousness. We have been challenged that says that sin is not our master. We have been set free, but maybe we're not walking in that freedom. I pray right now that the freedom of the Holy Ghost would sweep over this congregation and allow us to see ourselves, who we really are in Christ. We have a new identity. Who are we? We're not the people we used to be, and sometimes we just don't know who we are. We are in the family of God. We are made in your image. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to reflect the image of Christ more than we ever have in our life. May we be led by the Spirit of God and speak words of wisdom and words of life, not only over ourselves, but over everyone that comes in contact with us. Let us be members of righteousness. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, let the Holy Spirit seal this into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Ray, would you come and dismiss?